standing orders of the Cross Point Brigade. Cross Point Mennonite Church had its inaugural service on January 27th of 2013. That's about a year and a half ago now. And as I reflect back on that initial, I'm not going to say euphoria, but there was that period when everything was new, and we basically busied ourselves with getting organized as a congregation and establishing our congregational life. And so we went through that initial time of acclimation. And now I would say that we're passing out of that period of time, and we're getting into a phase where we are called to work. Early on, and I looked back and tried to find the message notes where I, but I could not locate them. But I remember that early on, one of my stated fears for our congregation is this, that in time, it is going to be very easy for us to become complacent, to stagnate, as we settle into routines that call for little sacrifice and for little commitment. And it will be easy for us to just kind of like start coasting along and never and not feel the burden or the call to work, to be at work in the kingdom. Now, let me define the sermon title, Standing Orders of the Cross Point Brigade. Paul used in his writings to Timothy a metaphor, the metaphor of soldiers fighting well in battle, to illustrate the spiritual warfare that we as God's children are involved in or engaged in. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went on before thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. War a good warfare. Now, in the time when Paul wrote this. By the way, remember, what comes to mind when you think about Timothy? Kind of a timid man. At least that's what we often think, because Paul kind of encouraged him to not let his youth and not let his inexperience and not let those other kind of things that men who are thrust into ministry might excuse themselves with. But he said, be just like a soldier. War, a good warfare. That's 1 Timothy 1:18. And then in 2 Timothy verses 3 and 4, he says, wrote to Timothy, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Now, a brigade, by the way, please excuse me if I am technically incorrect on some of these military analogies. This is not my area of expertise, but I tried to do a little bit of study, at least to understand the various formations of at least the U.S. military. This might not be the same around the world, but a brigade is a major tactical military formation that is typically composed of 3 to 6 battalions plus supporting elements. And so I could have chosen the Cross Point Army or the Cross Point Company or the Cross Point Regiment or the Cross Point Battalion or Division. There could have been any number of names, but I chose this one for this reason. And here's where I'm not sure if I'm correct, but I think that a brigade is a number of infantry regiments, or a number, let's say it's foot soldiers who are maybe divided into regiments and companies, but they're out there and they have supporting infantry. They have other units attached to them that are supporting them in the battles that they are called to wage. And I thought that this, of all military formations, perhaps best resembles the makeup of a congregation. where we are, so to speak, foot soldiers, but we are not just a troop of foot soldiers or a regiment of soldiers without support. There are supporting elements. There are others. There are other gifts, other functions within the same congregation that enable all of us to wage warfare successfully. By the way, you understand, of course, that I am speaking spiritually here. And so what is a standing order? You know, the military issues orders. And there may be an order issued that says at 900 hours, begin to do this and continue to do it until 1800 hours and then stop and then wait until new orders are received. So this is the way most orders probably are given in the military. However, there are standing orders. There are standing orders, and those kind of orders are the orders where an order is given, and until you are told to stop, those orders are standing. Just keep on doing them. And so we're thinking this morning of the standing orders that God has given us as we are soldiers in His kingdom. As Paul wrote to Timothy, wage a good warfare and be good soldiers in this warfare that he has called us to. What are the standing orders that God gave the church when he called us to be good soldiers in the battle? Now, open your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 11. 2 Samuel chapter 11. And I hardly know how to do this morning, since I would like to refer basically to the story in the whole passage. So I think that in lieu of reading the entire passage, we're going to read the first verse 1 and then verse 21, that are two of the key verses that I hope to spend some time considering. So the 2 Samuel chapter 11, and those who are able, let's stand together for the reading of verses 1 and verse 21. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1. And it came to pass, after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. And then verse 21, just the last sentence, thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. You may be seated. Now, let me give a disclaimer just now. This is the King David disclaimer. When we think of David, at least when I, what comes to mind first of all is this is David, the sweet psalmist of Israel. This is David who had such a pure, unfeigned faith and courage that when he saw Goliath, this Philistine enemy of God's people, mocking God's people, he had this completely fearless faith that he would go out there and engage that giant without armor and just a slingshot. And probably there were more seasoned veterans standing up there on the bank watching all that. And as they heard Goliath say, I'm going to throw you to the birds. They'll eat you up. They wished for faith like that. Oh, for that kind of faith. But here's David with that kind of faith. The sweet psalmist of Israel, the man after God's own heart. And I tried to find the text that says that David is a man after God's own heart. I thought that I could probably find it when David's coronation or somewhere along there. It actually is stated in the New Testament. When the Apostle Paul was on his first missionary journey, he came to Antioch in Pisidia. This is recorded in Acts 13, where he was recounting the history of Israel, and then he told of how King Saul was removed by God, and he put in his place David, a man after his own heart, whom he knew that would obey him. So here is the man, this man David, that is the slayer of Goliath, the sweet psalmist of Israel, the man after God's own heart. And this morning, in the passage that we're considering here, we find this man of God at his absolute lowest ebb. And so, I know that in a balanced presentation about David, all these things need to be said. Please don't hold me to a balanced presentation this morning. That's not the point of the sermon. But we are going to see some things about David here that just reflect very, very poorly on him. And perhaps that is the way it should be. So that, since David was a man like we are as well. However, that's not the point of the sermon here this morning. We will look into the heart of this man of God and we'll find him capable of surprising wickedness and deceit. And so, the opening verse tells us a lot. At the time when kings go forth to war. In ancient Israel, there was a lunar calendar. Their time was measured kind of by the full moons. And in this calendar, there would be there were different seasons. There was the season to plant and the season to harvest. The scripture talks about the early rains and the latter rains. So there would be a time to plant. And in this agrarian society, it was very important that the planting is done. And so when it was time to plant, all the men went to plant. And they'd made sure or else there would not be food for the future, for next year. So there was a time when men went out to plant, you might say. And there was also a time when men went out to harvest. You had to bring in the harvest. But then there was, in this period, in these seasons, there was a season when kings went out to war. After the harvest was in, after there were sufficient provisions for the army, then there was a season when kings went out to war or to do battle. And the scripture says here that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and they besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. Now, in this story, and then throughout the Old Testament, the children of Ammon are representative of the enemies of God's people. So the people of God went out to do battle with the enemies of God's people. The battle is actually described here in the previous chapter. And while there's not time to go into much detail, remember the time when, and this is what had happened, is David had been a friend with the Ammonite king. And when he died, his son was put into his place. And then David sent messengers to console, a messenger of bereavement to console the son whose father had died. And rather than receiving them and honoring them, they shaved off half their beards and they cut off their clothing at the hips and they sent them home. And David, once he learned about this, said to the men, stay down in Jericho until your beards grow back. And so they were, of course, very shamefully treated. Well, and this is what the scripture says, that the children of Ammon realized we messed up. As the scripture says, we stink in the sight of the children of Israel. And so knowing that there would be a price to pay for this, they made an alliance with the Syrians. And so the children of Ammon and the Syrians were gathered against David and his son Joab. Now, David was a warrior king. David was more than a statesman. He was also a warrior king, a great military tactician. He and his cousin, General Joab, were formidable generals. And they had at their disposal these 30-some mighty men. And the script, and there were among which... There are a number of relatives in there. That's interesting to note. But they were a formidable foe. And so they went forth to do battle against the children of Ammon, the enemies of God's people. And the result was that Joab chased the Ammonites back into their city. And David attacked the Syrians and defeated them badly, killing their general. And they fled home and they said, no more of that. The Ammonites are can fight for themselves from here on. And so the season when kings go forth to battle was over for that year. They had fled back, the Ammonites had fled back to their city. And now came the new year and the time when kings go forth to do battle. And Joab went out to do battle again with the Ammonites, this time attacking them in their city. So that's the setting here. But what we find is that David tarried at Jerusalem. Now, no doubt you, like I, have wondered, just how did David fall into this dreadful sin? This sin, and we're not focusing this morning on the sin itself, the sin of adultery and the cover-up and the murder that kind of all followed this sin. How could this man of God fall into this kind of, did he just walk like, and the scripture tells us what happened is, it came to pass in the eventide. This is in verse 2. In the eventide that David arose from off his bed. So what was he doing here? Okay, Joab and the troops were out on the battlefield, and David was home in the palace in the afternoon snoozing. And I think therein lies a great key to the temptation and the failure that befell him. When we are out doing what we are called to do, then we don't have time to do the things that we should not be doing. And so we are engaged in the war, and we can be a good soldier and wage a good warfare. But when we, and the, by the way, the Bible does not tell us, maybe someone knows here, but why did David decide to stay home? Doesn't tell us, at least not in this passage, and no place that I'm aware of. But he decided that he stayed home and sent out Joab. And so in the afternoon, he was taking a nap, and evidently he got up toward evening, he woke up, and he walked out on the roof, and then he saw Bathsheba, and then all of the sin that followed, you know the whole story. I would say this, that the temptation that swept David off his feet did not come from out of nowhere. The temptation that caused this great harm arose from the fact that while the people of God were fighting the enemies of God, David himself was at home sleeping in the afternoon. And again, of course, I'm spiritualizing here. But the reality is that this is true for you and I as well. That when we refuse to do what God calls us to do, or we put off to do it, we open ourselves up to additional temptation just because we are shirking our present responsibilities. And so, David gets swept off his feet. Now, we'll not focus on the sin that he committed. That's a complete other sermon. But rather a focus on his attempt to cover his sin and its disastrous consequences. So once David learned that Bathsheba was with child, a new individual comes onto the stage. And this is a man that we just read about in this chapter and in, I think, one other place maybe. His name is Uriah the Hittite. He's listed among the mighty men, I think, in like towards the end of Samuel. The writer sums up kind of David's activities and so on. And in chapter 23, he lists all these mighty men. Among them is Uriah the Hittite. So what David did is, knowing that Bathsheba was expecting his child, he sent for Uriah, hoping he would come home in an attempt to hide his sin. Who was Uriah? Uriah was a Hittite. We know nothing about him except what this chapter tells us, but oh, what it tells us. He appears briefly on the stage, but you know, there's a sense in which human history is the exposition of God's glory. This chronicle of human events is the exposition of how God is working here on earth. And from time to time, there steps a man onto the stage of human history, perhaps just for an instant. But while he is there, we see him, and it's his moment. It's the moment that will define him for 1,000 years and more. And this is how we find Uriah. He steps upon the stage of human history for all of, I think, 3 days. But he left an example for all ages of enduring hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Undeterred by a leader, actually, who was trying to draw him into the same lack of commitment that we see in the heart of David. So where was Uriah? Well, he was on the battlefield where David was not. That's where Uriah was. And his king called, and so he dutifully came to report. He reported at the evening. By the way, there is nothing in the scripture that gives us any indication that Uriah had any understanding of this game that was going on between David and Joab, or in the heart of David, that he had no idea of. He was just this faithful soldier, this soldier who was enduring hardness as a good soldier, exhibiting his loyalty to his king, to his general, and to his God. And it was completely unknown to him that there's intrigue going on upon which his very life is hanging. And so the king called, and he dutifully came to report. He reported at evening, the scripture says, and David said, gave a report, go down to your house and wash your feet. Now that wash your feet is a phrase that basically means go home and relax. And to make sure that he gets the idea, he sent with him a present. And the present was food and so on, so that there would be a party that evening at the house of Uriah the Hittite. Well, what Uriah did is he went out, and the scripture tells us that he just lay down, and kind of like on the porch, but he lay down in the palace with the servants. And they came and said unto David, Uriah did not go home. And David was frustrated. He was probably puzzled as well. And so why would he not go home? And here's what, and I want, and this is now verse 11. And Uriah, when David asked Uriah, well, come on now, why don't you just go home? You know, it couldn't have been that. It's not like it was a long trip. If David could see Bathsheba from the roof of the king's house, then it couldn't have been more than a few blocks. Or if anything, perhaps even in the presidential compound, seeing that Uriah was one of his mighty men. So however it was, when David asked Uriah, come on now, why don't you go home? Here's what Uriah said. And here are words to note in verse 11. The ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I go into mine house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? As thou livest and as thy soul liveth, I will not do this thing. Now, why would he not? He was a soldier. He was a good soldier. He was warring a good warfare. He had this understanding that there's a battle. There's a battle being, whether or not David is in Jerusalem, there is a battle being fought. My general, my fellow soldiers, they are camped in the open fields. They are risking their lives. How could I go down to my house and have a party when there's a battle to be fought? I will not do that thing. This frustrated David. And he did not give up. He tried again, this time holding the party in the palace, hoping that he would then go home. And here's what the scripture says, that David made him drunk. Now, I would suggest to you that this is not referring here to roaring drunkenness, where, you know, Uriah staggers, is so drunk he staggers out and falls down and lies there all night. That wasn't the idea. The idea was to just cause him to overindulge. And it could be with what he drank, with what he ate, with all the pleasures and the luxuries that the king's palace afforded, but just kind of like make him fuzzy in his thinking. Just take off, just bring some fog into his mind. Take off that sharp edge of commitment. Lower those inhibitions. Take off the sharp edge of commitment so that he would kind of forget that what it means to be a good soldier and kind of like blend and just join the party. That's what he, what his whole purpose was. And the next morning, it's sad to see. Isn't this really sad to think that King David is now manipulating and conniving, and he actually has Uriah deliver the letter that's his own death sentence? And what he said was, Uriah didn't know this. He's carrying it back. He gives it to General Joab. And Joab said, and the instructions say, put Uriah in the heat of the battle where he will be killed. And what Joab did is sent a troop. He knew that on the walls of this city of Ramah, he knew that there is a place where there are valiant men, where they know how to fight. Of great danger. And so you always kept your troops back from that part of the wall. But David sent a troop of men with Uriah the Hittite right up to the wall. And then he told the rest of the men, now come quick and come back and leave Uriah there. And Uriah was killed. We know that because when after the battle, when David sent, when Joab sent a messenger home to tell David the news. Joab, of course, did not know what all was in, was happening here, but he was his general, and so he reported back, and he said to the messenger, now when you get back and tell King David, if King David says to you, why did you go that close to the wall? Didn't you know that, and I forget now the name of the man or the woman threw the rock down on him as he stood next to the wall, said, didn't you remember that? I mean, why did you go so close to the wall? Then just tell him, and this is the verse that we read in verse 21, tell him that Uriah the Hittite is dead. And that will explain it all. The fact that David used Uriah's loyalty to undo him does not change the moral of this story. So what is the lesson for us today? At the time when kings go forth to battle, what season is it today? That is my question to you. What season is it today? We should think about this because we do not want to be caught like David. We do not want to, if it's a season when we should be out in battle, we do not want to be snoozing on the rooftop in Jerusalem. Weakened by temptation so that we fall into sin while there's a battle to be fought. I'll try to summarize this. I'm very conscious of the time here. I'll try to summarize this very, very succinctly. When Christ was walking here on earth, the Bible, the Gospels tell us that he entered into his kingdom. So he established his kingdom. Remember, we're talking about when kings go forth to battle, there is a kingdom. And we have a heavenly king. Christ established his kingdom. And then when he left this earth, you know what he said in John chapter 4? In John 13, it's such interesting reading toward the end of John 13 when Jesus explained that I'm leaving. Peter said, I want to go with you. I'll die to go with you. And Jesus basically said, but you missed the point, Peter. Staying here when I leave is what it's all about. I have been preparing you all this time so that you can stay here. Let not your heart be troubled. I go to prepare a place for you. And I'll come to take you to myself so you can be with me. But that's not the season we're in. That's a season that's coming. But that's not the season today. In the high priestly prayer, this is what Jesus prayed. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of this world, but that thou shouldest keep them from evil. While we are in this world, fighting in the battle. We could summarize all this by saying with Isaac Watts, "And when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown." That's the next season, when the battle's over. Today we are in the time when kings go out to war. Am I a soldier of the cross? I'm going to read this. It just hit me how Isaac Watts grasped this vision. Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? And shall I fear to own His cause or blush to speak His name? Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fight to win the prize or sail through bloody seas? Are there no foes for me to face? Must I not stem the flood? Is this vile world a friend to grace, to help me unto God? Sure I must fight if I would reign. Increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by Thy word. Thy saints in all this glorious war shall conquer, though they die. They see the triumph from afar and seize it with their eye. Desiring heaven is okay. And Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you. Someday you can be with me." Desiring heaven is okay, but it's for that season. And today is the season of war, war for the souls of men and women here on earth. Recently, I heard a preacher say how that he had attended a church in the South, and that he was listening to a Southern preacher, and every so often he would stop and say, "Have I said it right so far?" And so I guess I'd say, "Have I said it right so far?" We are in a battle. It is a battle for the souls of men and women. We have an enemy that desires our souls. He desires the souls of each one of us individually. He desires the souls of our children. He desires the soul of every person that is born here on earth. And the scripture tells us, as Jude said, it's like pulling them back from the burning. And in this warfare, we need to be like Uriah. Oh, that God would fill our churches with Uriahs who are soldiers, good soldiers. They can come back to Jerusalem and their minds go unfogged by the pleasures and the luxuries that would make fuzzy the sharp lines of commitment, to make them weak and ineffective as soldiers in the battle. Well, I say all this to say that David opened himself up to great temptation and great danger when he tarried in Jerusalem while his soldiers went to war. He himself was drunk and did not realize it. Drunk on the pleasures of the capital city. So drunk by the ease that he could nap in the afternoon while his soldiers were dying in the battle without a pang of guilt on his own conscience. So, what are the standing orders? The standing orders for Cross Point Mennonite. There was a time when I think we busied ourselves primarily with getting the congregation organized and so on. But it seems to me, would you agree with me right now that this is a time for work in our congregation? We are sensing that there is, as we grow in as a congregation, as our congregational life develops, as we learn to walk in stride as a troop does, and as we stand shoulder to shoulder next to each other, we are finding that the battle is fairly intense. That the warfare is on. And the enemy of our souls would want to discourage us. He would want to discourage us, to cause us to falter, to stumble, to get lulled, have our sensibilities dulled by the pleasures of this world. What the Bible, what Jesus said, the cares of this life and the deceitfulness of riches. Those things that choke out our spiritual growth. And the best remedy of all is for us to be engaged in the work of the kingdom, doing the things that God has called us to do. And when we shirk our duties, when we go to sleep in the middle of the afternoon, that's when we do not see what needs to be done right around us, and we become dulled to the spiritual warfare that we are engaged in. And it's when we are in the greatest time of danger, because we are setting ourselves up for temptation and failure. So the standing orders for Cross Point Brigade is, number one, leave Jerusalem with the troops. Number two, understand the danger of staying in Jerusalem. Number three, develop a battlefield mentality. And number four, understand the way that staying in Jerusalem makes us fuzzy and foggy and breaks down our inhibitions and dulls the sharp edge of our awareness of the battle. Do you think this world is trying to make us drunk? The devil wants our minds to be fuzzy, to be foggy, to not see a sharp edge of commitment. You know, excuse me for you, you. I am a non-resistant Mennonite preacher, but looking back at the history of wars that the United States has engaged in during the 20th and 21st century so far, the wars that, like World War II, the wars where there was total commitment and this national understanding that there is a war. There were, during World War II, there were all kinds of things. You rationed sugar, you did with that. You were careful not to drive too much because they needed the rubber for the war. Ladies actually gave their hose to the military because they were made of silk and you needed silk for parachutes. And you know, there's this sense that we are, that everything is we have to be committed. And it was in times like that, in those kind of wars, that this country did well. But in those half-hearted wars where there was such a partial commitment and such an anemic national effort, we did very poorly. I think we can take a lesson from that. And I would suggest that the kind of commitment that Uriah made cost his life. And we might hold back and say, but look, his own king did it to him. You see, that's the way it goes in the kingdom of God. Never mind. Never mind. It does, actually. But never mind. Be a good soldier. War a good warfare. Oh, that God would fill us, fill our congregation with Uriahs. The kind of Uriahs, like Uriah, where we have this brief moment when we step onto the stage. And our brief time here, your lifespan, my lifespan, defines the kind of soldiers we really are. Oh, that we would be like Uriah. Called to work. This is the season for work. The season, there's a season coming, but it's not now. This is the season for work. Shall we? Let's stand together to pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come to You just now, and we are so gripped by the warfare for the souls of men. And we know that You have called us to pull them out of the fire. And what draws them in are the things of this world. It's people who are discouraged, people who are sick, people who are just weak, people who just have never heard There's so much work to do, Lord. We pray that you would raise up the men and women, the boys and girls of this congregation, and help us as a congregation to march forward as a brigade in step with all our supporting elements with us. Help us to march forward so that we might bring balm, so that we might wage a good warfare, so that we might bring what is needed for the communities in which we live and the community in which our church is here. And we pray, dear Lord, that you would help us to be good soldiers. We see within ourselves King David, and we see how quickly that we can be lulled into snoozing in the afternoon. And so we pray that you would wake us up and keep our minds focused on the work that is at hand with a sharp sense for duty. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.